they'll say, just maybe ask a question like this. Hey, man, if you ever won the lottery, what would you do? All these different questions you might experience in life that somebody would ask you. And you say, ah, man, I think I probably wouldn't change much. I'd probably do this a little different, do that a little different. Or just, what are you doing this weekend? Now we're going to the Dells. So questions are something that we're always going to experience. Somebody's going to ask us a question probably every day. Mom, can I get on my phone? Mom, can I use my iPad? I'm not talking about anybody specific. And I guess if I was younger and we had those devices back when I was younger, maybe I'd be doing the same thing. There's a lot of questions. What are your look? But can you imagine being able to walk with Jesus? Can you imagine walking by him on the road and he is asking you questions like, what are you looking for? Who are you looking for? Why are you so afraid? Do you understand what I've done for you? So many different things he said. I want to start out this morning in John chapter 1, verse 38. This isn't the question we're going to dwell on first, but this is one of the questions. Jesus was walking along with his disciples, or he was walking along. He didn't have any disciples yet. John the Baptist was there with his disciples. And as Jesus entered the scene, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And two of his disciples heard what John said, and they approached Jesus. And Jesus said to them, what do you want? And they asked him, where do you stay? Where do you sleep? So he took them to show them, and it says he spent the rest of the day with them. But it all started from that question, what do you want? I don't know if Jesus said, what do you want? Or intrigued by their presence, what do you want? Or did he have some disgust in his voice? I doubt that that was the case, but he was asked, he started out the conversation with a question, what do you want? Even God started out talking in the very beginning with a question. Before God asked his question, Satan asked his question. Satan says to Adam and Eve, did God really say, you must not eat from the tree of the garden? It's a question. And of course, Adam and Eve were tricked into taking of the tree of the garden. And later, God asked another question. God said, Adam, where are you? So the Bible is filled with times where people ask questions. So it's no different in John 1, 38 through 40, where Jesus said, what do you want? And the Bible does tell us in that little bit of scripture that one of those people that reproached Jesus that he said, what do you want to, was Andrew, Peter's brother. Doesn't tell us who the second person was. And later on, Jesus gets his 12 disciples around him. They've experienced miracle after miracle. And even as I read this text we're going to get into pretty soon in Mark chapter 10, get a chance to go to your Bibles or on your phones or whatever you're following along on, because that's where we're going to be today. You can put that one slide up. Oh, it is up. Thank you. So Jesus' question is going to change just a little bit in this next part of the scripture. But Jesus had done many miracles. His disciples had been with him. They've seen the feeding of the 5,000. They've seen all sorts of miracles, all sorts of people healed. Jesus was telling them about how the Son of Man must die throughout his ministry, and they just didn't comprehend it. They just didn't see, what in the world are you talking about? So here he is on his way to Jerusalem. And as I've read scripture over the years, I've never really noticed that this was taking place on Jesus' last trip to Jerusalem. He is, in Mark chapter 10, he's on his way there to be arrested, beaten, and crucified. And on his way there, in Mark chapter 10, starting with verse 32, this is what goes down. And they were in the way going to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed as they followed. They were afraid. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took them, again, the 12, and began to tell them the things that should happen to him saying, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and they shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again." Jesus is telling them something he's told them over and over again. And maybe this time they're going to get it. And then all of a sudden, James and John thought this would be the opportunity. I know I've talked about this before, but this one kind of slapped me upside the head recently as I read it. "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him saying, 'Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatever we ask.'" Now Jesus, he already knew what they were going to say, because he always knew what the people were going to say. He always knew people's thoughts, knew what they were thinking before they even said it. He knew what these guys were going to say before they asked. And so I don't know how Jesus said his next words if he went, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now he's not asking, "What do you want?" What do you want me to do for you? I've just told you about going to Jerusalem, how I'm going to be arrested and beaten and killed, but what do you want me to do for you? And they thought this was the good time to say, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in thy glory." We know you just told us, Jesus, about being killed. It kind of went right over our head again. But we think this is the right time to ask you, "Can we sit on your right hand and your left hand in your glory? When you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and after all this other stuff is over, will you do that for us? Will you do whatever we ask you to do?" Now, let's just be honest, because I think that if we all lived back then, maybe we would have asked the same question. Maybe the way we're reading it isn't how James and John meant it. Maybe they really loved Jesus that much and just thought, "Man, we love you so much. We want to sit by you all the time. And the only way for us to do that is one of us sits on the right and one of us sits on the left. We just love you, Jesus." Don't know how they meant it. Want to give them the benefit of the doubt. And maybe the other disciples too were thinking the same thing, but they just didn't say it out loud. The Bible doesn't tell us their mindset or the other disciples would have asked the same thing if they had the chance. It doesn't tell us all that. But here was Jesus' response. "And Jesus answered and said unto him." It doesn't say them, it says him. "What wilt thou I should do?" Oh, I'm sorry. "And Jesus," hold on a minute. I've got my sermon notes all messed up. "Jesus said unto them, 'What you're asking of me, I can't do. It's not for me to give.'" And then he asked them a question. He didn't say yes. He didn't say no, but he said, "What you're asking, I can't, it's not for me to give." But then he asked them a question, and their answer is staggering to me. "Can you eat and drink of the cup I'm going to drink of? Can you drink that same cup?" Now, he just got done telling them about how he's going to be arrested, beaten, and killed. And they said, "Yes, we can." I commend them for their answer. I mean, I hope that was an honest answer. But yes, we can. And Jesus being Jesus, Jesus knowing what his Father allowed him to know, said, "Indeed, you will. You will drink of that same cup. You will drink that same cup." And we do know from Scripture that it was not short long after Jesus was resurrected and went to the Father in Acts chapter 1, that James was killed with the sword. We know from Scripture that John lived a good long life because he was exiled to the land of Patmos where he wrote the book of Revelation. Now, we don't know how John died. Did he die a horrible death? Because Jesus said, you will indeed drink of the same cup I drink. So did he die a horrible death just like Jesus did? Or did Jesus allow him to die of old age down the road? But Jesus said at that time, you will indeed drink of the same cup. And then the story ends. Jesus, well, it doesn't just end. The other disciples finally heard about it. They're sitting right there and they're going, wait a minute. How dare would those guys ask that question? Why do they think they should be able to sit one on his right and one on his left? It says they were indignant about it. So Jesus took the opportunity to say, you know, guys, I'm just going to paraphrase it. We're not supposed to be all high and mighty. We're not supposed to be wanting to be puffed up and lifted up and important in this world. You're supposed to be servants. Even the Son of Man came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That was that verse on the beginning of that one song, except it was the same verse out of the book of Matthew where the same story is told. This one's out of the book of Mark. The Son of Man came to serve, not to be served, and came to give his life as a ransom for many. This thing you asked for, James and John, hey, you other disciples, I know, I understand you're a little upset right now, but let me just say this. All of you, you're supposed to be servants. You're not supposed to be served. You're not supposed to be the most important. Maybe someday you will all sit around me close in proximity. He doesn't say that, but right now, while you're here on this planet, because I'm not going to be here forever, you're supposed to be a servant. In that one song we sang, Make Me a Servant, there was that little interlude between the singing where it showed somebody's feet being washed, somebody helping somebody, somebody giving somebody food, different things like that. Those are servant acts, helping somebody do something they can't do for themselves. That's what we're called to do as Christians. Jesus is telling James and John and the rest of the disciples, hey, the most important thing is to be a servant. So from verse 36, where this question was asked, what do you want me to do for you? Right as that ends, the story picks off again. And they're still heading to Jerusalem, of course, but they're in Jericho. Now, Jericho is east of Jerusalem, about 15 to 20 miles. And it is, when you're at Jericho, it's not very far down the road, you can see the top of the Dead Sea. So the Dead Sea is at 1,391 feet below sea level. So when you're in Jericho, you are probably easily 1,200 feet below sea level. And you're going up to Jerusalem. That's where they're at. They're in Jericho. The very same place where God had the people march around the city and blow their trumpets and it fell down. But by then it had been rebuilt again. And there was this man there, Bartimaeus. And he is shouting. He's heard the people talking about Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. And he is blind. He's never seen Jesus. But I guarantee you, you know when you say you lose your sight, all the other senses pick up, you can hear better. Amy would probably like it if I couldn't see because I might listen more. I don't hear so good sometimes, or I have selective hearing. So anyway, Bartimaeus is there. He's heard about this Jesus. He's heard he's coming. And Bartimaeus has come to his own conclusions from what he's heard. And he is shouting out, Son of David, Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the people around him are going, shh, quiet. And he shouted all the more. He wasn't going to shut up. Now there is a big difference between these two comments. Do for us whatever we ask. And then 10 to 15 verses later, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And they're trying to shush him, and he shuddered all the more. And Jesus finally heard him, and he said, come unto me. And the people around him said, He's calling you. Go. So they go, he goes to Jesus. And Jesus asked him this question: what do you want me to do for you? Now, we just saw, in most people's opinion, a very selfish ask. Maybe it didn't mean to be selfish, but it seems like it was. But then Bartimaeus just says these simple words: oh, that I may see. Now, he may be physically blind, but Bartimaeus could already see. From everything he heard, from everything he heard people talk about, he knew that this was Jesus, the Son of David. A messianic term, Son of David, the king that's going to reign forever and sit on David's throne. That's him. I guarantee that's him. I've heard all these things about him. Son of David, have mercy on me. What do you want me to do for you? Oh, that I may see. But he could already see. The most important thing that he could. I think it's interesting to look at when Jesus was asking the question, who do men say that the Son of Man is? Or the Son of David? Who do men say that the Son of Man is? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, that was the same response that Bartimaeus said. Son of David. Christ. Christos. Anointed One. Messiah. You're Him. And that's what Bartimaeus is saying. But when Peter said that, Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. I think you could say the same thing about Bartimaeus. Blessed are you, Bartimaeus, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I just added some to Scripture a little bit right there. But I think that we can say that Bartimaeus was blessed in the way that God let him see, even though he was blind, that Jesus was the Christ. And then the story ends abruptly. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. He followed Jesus, but within that week, Jesus was nailed to a cross and put to death and rose again. But the Bible doesn't go on to tell us anywhere else in any other part of the Scripture what happened to Bartimaeus. I always like those stories because it makes you wonder what happened to Bartimaeus. What happened to Zacchaeus? What happened to Legion? What happened to all these people where the story's told and all of a sudden just ends and we don't hear anything more about those people? I think that we would have heard more if Bartimaeus would have just said, got my sight back. Don't need Jesus no more. I think we'll see Bartimaeus someday. We'll get to meet the guy that had enough faith to be made to be healed like that because he had the faith to know that this guy is the guy to do it, and he is the Christ. He is. But see, today in the church, so many of us, and even including myself at times, come to a point where we think we can see, but we're really blind. We're really still partially blind. We don't see the way Jesus would have us to see. We need to work on some things. All of us need to work on things. It's not living life is God does not want us to expect us to be perfect. Jesus did say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. But all I think Jesus meant is shoot toward the right goal. There's your mark. Shoot toward it. Try to be perfect. Try to hit that mark. But the word sin means to miss the mark. When you sin, you miss the mark. Well, you had to be aiming at the mark to at least miss the mark. But at least you're aiming the right direction. If you hit over there a little bit, hit over there a little bit. But if you hit back here, then you're not even looking at the mark. You're not even trying to hit the mark. You're just going the wrong way. So when Jesus asks these questions, it makes you wonder, though, when Jesus is talking about his death, he's got a lot on his mind. He knows what's coming, and he's asked these questions. I mean, I wouldn't have blamed Jesus one bit for saying, what do you ask such a stupid question for? Didn't I just tell you that I'm going to die? And you're asking me that. Or he gets to where Bartimaeus is at and he's still got 15 miles to go and Bartimaeus wants to be healed. And Jesus could have used a little disgust, a little impatience. But he knew that this wasn't the time for any of that. He wasn't that way ever. Maybe he was that way a little bit with the Pharisees and Sadducees because they're trying to entrap him. But he took the time out of his schedule to get to Jerusalem, even though he knew what awaited him, and he healed. Bartimaeus was healed. Jesus didn't even have to touch him. He said, your faith has made you whole. And sometimes I think when people like John Newton, he wrote the song Amazing Grace. He actually was in some kind of a shipwreck, didn't believe in God, but somehow he survived this catastrophe and later on went to write the song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I wonder sometimes when he wrote that song, did he just think about himself or did he think about Bartimaeus? Did he think about Paul and how Saul had been blinded but could see again? Or was he just thinking about, was he comparing himself to Bartimaeus and Saul, like, I was just blind as they were, but now I see. Scripture gives us kind of a warning, if you will, as we close up. In the book of Revelation, Jesus is writing to the church of Laodicea. I kind of think that's the church we're in today, the lukewarm church. When I say that, I'm not talking about Flake Center, I'm talking about the church in general. Feel-good Christianity. As long as things are good and things are halfway good and we're not suffering a lot, but when things go wrong in our lives, we don't have a lot of faith in Jesus. Or at least I wonder sometimes if that's the way it's going to be if things get really rough all of a sudden. All of a sudden, our freedom to worship is gone. We can't come here anymore just freely without getting in trouble. Will we still come? Will we still be here? Or are we like the church of Laodicea that Jesus said, because you're neither hot nor cold, but you're lukewarm, I spew you out of my mouth. And then he goes on to say that the church of Laodicea is blind. We don't want to be described as that. We don't want that to be us. We don't want to be the lukewarm church. We need to look every day for things in our community that we can help with and to try to make a difference. And if we can't do things on a community level, we could certainly do things on a one-on-one level where we can help somebody else. And I don't exclude kids. I think about some of the videos I've seen online of kids that have found out about classmates that don't have enough money for lunch and they talked to their parents and they raised money. And not only did they raise enough money to buy this kid's school lunch, they raised enough money to buy 10 kids school lunch. Those little things like that that you could say, you know what, I'm going to take some of my allowance or I'm going to do this to raise money and I'm going to help pay for lunches at my school but for kids that can't afford it. All of us can do something, no matter how old or how young we are. I just pray that each and every one of you would find a way to find that something in your life that you can help with and do it because Jesus said to love everybody. We're going to close with a song, Change My Heart, O God. I'm going to ask you to please stand.